Thank you so much, music team, for leading us. Just before I get going, is everyone within sight of a leaflet? We all handed one on the way in. That's wonderful. If you're watching online, we've printed out 2 Chronicles, chapters 14 to 16. And if you're at home, you might like to get a Bible and get it open at that page. We're doing a series of lesser-known kings from 2 Chronicles. Last week, we looked at Jehoshaphat, and Richard spoke, and he gave a really helpful historical introduction to the series, which I won't repeat, except that I have put down one on the leaflet, the promise that God gave to David through the prophet Nathan that comes in 2 Samuel. And you've got that on the leaflet, and if you look at it, David had said, I'm going to build God a house. And God spoke back to him and said, no, you're not. I'm going to build you a house. And it's going to be a house that lasts forever, a kingdom that will last forever. And so the people started wanting to look for a forever king. Now, Solomon was the one who built the temple, but at the end of the day, he turned out to be a bit of a joker. He disappointed at the end. And now we know from our perspective who that those promises are referring to. They're referring to Jesus. But I want you in your imagination to come back to before the time of Jesus, to the time of those kings. And imagine you are wanting to follow God at that time. And what there would be every time the Jerusalem Mail reported a royal birth, you would be saying, is he the one? Is this the one that God has chosen to be the forever king? Is this the one? And every time, they turned out to be jokers. But we're looking today at the story of Asa, King Asa. And the story of Asa is built around 2 crises that Asa faces in his life. And before we get stuck into the story and stuck into the crises that Asa faced, I'd like you just to pause for a moment and think about crises that you have faced in your life, or possibly that you're afraid of that may happen at some point in the future. Might be anything, might be something spiritual, it might be something financial, might be something in health. It might be something that's sudden and unexpected, like a car crash, or a devastating appraisal at work when you thought you were doing so well. Or it might be something that comes slowly to us, like some health issue that just grows and grows, or consistently spending more than your income. And, well, you've got a bit of savings, you're not in crisis yet, but you know that if it goes on, there will be a crisis that is unavoidable. Just think for a moment of things you have weathered in the past. Not thinking so much of the everyday things of, oh, I forgot to buy the milk, but the things that define who you are, that change the trajectory of your life. Well, the first crisis that Asa faced is on the second page of the leaflet. If you look at verse 9 of chapter 14, and it's an invasion by this Ethiopian. So in other words, it comes from the south. A vast army comes to invade Judah, where Asa is king. And if you look at verse 11, the way that Asa deals with it, he cries out to the Lord his God, "O Lord, no one but you can help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you alone. It is in your name that we have come against this vast horde. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere men prevail against you." And the result, you see it in verse 12, is the Lord defeated the Ethiopians. He won a great victory. Now, I don't know if you've been watching much of the Olympics in the last few days. Teresa and I have been watching a fair amount. And one of the things that many of the commentators are pointing out again and again and again, of course, the victory is not won in Tokyo on a particular day last week. It's won in the hard graft, day after day, of getting up early, the training, the exercises, the coaching, the support from others, over and over again, the small competitions. That is what lays the groundwork for victory on the big stage. And you know, it's exactly the same with Asa. What was it that led him to be able to throw his dependence on God in that prayer in verse 11? It's a background story of reliance on God in other ways. And you see it throughout chapters 14 and 15. Firstly, he is a person — I should be using this screen, shouldn't I? Because we've got some headings up here. There we are. That's the overall title. A story of two crises that we're looking at. And in part one, Asa gives us a wonderful example to follow. He is, firstly, a person of faith. Now, I've said, look at again at verse 11, because there are two little secrets in that verse that show the nature of his faith. Do you see, the writer says, he cried out to the Lord, his God. There's something very, very personal. Asa could say, "He is my God." But then, in his actual prayer, he says, "O Lord, you are our God." God is both my God and our God. And actually, a mature Christian faith needs to hold to both of those truths. The temptation, I think, is sometimes that there are some who "He is my God," it doesn't matter about other people, it doesn't matter about the rest of the church or anything like that. "He's my God." And if we think like that, then he becomes a little bit not much more than a mascot. I think there are others who fall into the other camp, for whom it's, "Yes, I'm aware of the church, not just today, but throughout history. He's our God. That's the God that I worship, our God." And if there isn't also that personal sense of him being mine, then the temptation is it for it just to develop into a kind of folk religion. Let's look at our faith. Can we say "my God" and "our God"? Asa was also a person who instituted reform. You see it in a number of places. In chapter 14, you see it right at the beginning, verses 2 and 3. In verse 3, he removes the foreign altars and pagan shrines. He smashed the sacred pillars. All of these are the paraphernalia of idolatry, cutting down the Asherah poles. And in verse 4, he commanded the people of Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, to obey his law and his commands. There's both a negative, a cutting out of the things that are bad, and a promoting of the things that are good. You see the same thing in chapter 15. We won't look at the specific verses. And I'm not quite sure whether it was, as it were, a second go at doing the same things at a later point in the story, or whether it's the chronicler just, as it were, repeating what had happened, recording twice what had happened maybe once. But look as well at what he does in chapter 15 and verse 16. He even deposed his grandmother from her position as queen mother because she had made an obscene Asherah pole, something idolatrous. I don't know about you. I was very fond of my two grandmothers. I adored them. And the thought of trying to discipline my grandmothers is foreign to me. It was the other way round. But I want you to see what Asa is doing here. That he is recognizing that even in the family history that you may know and love and respect, there can be things that are wrong. I knew a man, Christian believer, but who had never received communion or be baptized, and asked him why. Well, he felt it would dishonor his parents because his parents belonged to the Salvation Army, who don't have baptism or the Lord's Supper. And now, the Salvation Army may have their reasons for that, whether they're good reasons or bad reasons, let's leave that on one side. But I think not doing so simply because of your parents is actually not a good reason. There are things sometimes that we need to put aside, even that may be very precious to us. And there are things that we need to promote in our own lives and in our church life. It's an important time for this church, both because of being in a ministerial vacancy, and also for this church and for every church coming out of the pandemic. Is church life going to look the same as it did next year, as it did 2 years ago? Or is it going to be different? Are we going to keep doing things online? Are we or are we not? Have people's habits changed? There is a sense of being a bit at a crossroads. It may be that it's time for a church, this church, other churches, to look at reform, to see what it is that we may be doing that's not right or not good and ought to be cut out, or that is good and ought to be promoted more than it currently is. So Asa was a person of reform. He was also somebody whose reputation went around. I want you just to look at verse 9 of chapter 15. He called together all the people of Judah and Benjamin. Judah and Benjamin, that was his kingdom, along with the people of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, who had settled among them. For many from Israel, that's the northern kingdom, had moved to Judah during Asa's reign when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. His reputation, because of these reforms, went far away, and Judah and Israel were not the best of friends. We're going to see that in part two as well. But there were those from Israel who recognized that actually God was there with Asa, and they came. The other thing that he did, look at chapter 14, verses 6 to 8, is he uses the time of peace to build his defenses. I said his life is defined by two crises. Most of our lives are not in crisis. Not in the sense of these big life-defining crises. Most of our lives are fairly ordinary. We may be just getting on with them and enjoying them week by week, week by week. It may be years since you last faced a significant crisis. It may be years before you do next. How do we use the ordinary time? Asa used it very, very wisely. How do we use our ordinary time? I want to suggest that the parallel to him fortifying his villages, to building his defences and his army, as it is in verse 8, is to get the nuts and bolts of the Christian life in order in the good times, in the peaceful times. The habits of prayer and Bible study, whether we want to or whether actually you don't feel like it. It's actually when you don't feel like it and you do it that you're creating the habits that will stand you in good stead. It's being faithful in the small things. We're never going to be faithful in a crisis if we haven't learnt to be faithful in the little things of life, the day-to-day, the things maybe that nobody else notices very much. Faithful in our giving, faithful in our fellowship with others, cultivating that kind of fellowship. That was, as I was preparing that was something that spoke to me, I think, in one of the things of the pandemic, is it's created distance between people. It's certainly created distance between me and other people, because we haven't seen so much of each other. And I think that's one of the nuts and bolts that I personally need to be working on. All of these things Asa did. And that was what made him an example to follow. He's a wonderful example of godliness. But I did say this is only part one. What I'm going to do, we're going to stop and sing in a moment. We're going to sing an old hymn. It's a Victorian hymn, and it will be well known to some here, though possibly not to all. And the reason for singing is it is based on verse 11 of chapter 14, Asa's prayer. And it's been turned to music into this hymn, which we're about to sing. We move to chapter 16, and we get a very different story. Because there Asa slips on the banana skin of the second crisis. But before we look at the detail of that, what I want you to do is look at the end of the story, because there's something very subtle that's going on here. At the end of the story, right down at the bottom of the leaflet, he was buried in a tomb, he was laid on a bed, perfumed with sweet spices and fragrant ointments, and the people built a huge funeral fire in his honor. In terms of his people, he died honored and respected. I want you to hear that. He was honored and respected. But the person who's writing this story is looking below the surface. If you read the story of Asa as it comes in 1 Kings, there's no criticism of him at all. This bit of the story isn't there. But the writer of 1 Chronicles is asking this question. Is he the chosen one? Is he the one the forever king that was promised to David. And he's drawing away the layers and saying, no, he's not. The crisis was here. It's a bit hard to see this map, but Judah is the brown, and Israel is the green. Crisis number one was an invasion from the south, from Egypt. And crisis number two, it's a border dispute between Israel and Judah. It's aggravating. It's not really quite as serious as that earlier invasion was. And how is it that Asa deals with it? Well, he makes an alliance with Syria, that's Aram, to the northeast of Israel, and pays them money and says, will you invade Israel from that side to get them off my back? And the other thing we need to learn is that it works a treat. It does exactly what it was meant to do. Asa is doing something that in political, military terms is absolutely sensible. It's what any half-decent king or military leader or political leader has done throughout the whole of history. It's still the same tactic as used by politicians today. You're being attacked. Get somebody to attack those who are attacking you to get them off your back. That's what Asa does, and it works. But it's the writer of Chronicles who says, but this is not right. And he uses the prophet Hanani. Look at verse 7 of chapter 16. At that time, Hanani the seer came to King Asa and told him, because you have put your trust in the king of Aram instead of in the Lord your God, you missed your chance to destroy the army of the king of Aram. Don't you remember what happened to the Ethiopians? Asa, you've forgotten. You've trusted in yourself rather than in God. You've put your trust in the wrong place. And the record goes on to tell us that that things get worse. Asa doesn't want to hear God's word, so he puts the prophet into prison. And it also says he began to oppress some of his people. We've no idea what that means. But there is a sense of that he's lost touch with this ideal of being a shepherd, of being a king who for whom justice is important. And then further down in verse 12, he develops a serious foot disease, yet even with the severity of his disease, he didn't seek the Lord's help, but turn to doctors. Just worth looking there. It has the word only. He turned only to physicians. Now, I'm not discouraging anyone from going to their doctor. I'm married to one, so they're quite special. It is worth... When I read this, and I was thinking, well, what do I do when I'm ill or when I've got a headache or something? I go to the medicine chest, or I go, or I book an appointment at the GP. I do that before I pray. And actually, that's the wrong priority, isn't it? I should pray first and turn to God. There is a lesson there, certainly, that I need to absorb. Maybe others here do too. We need to be turning to the Lord whenever there is the need to do so. But I think the interesting question is, what is it in Asa's life and experience that turns him from trusting God as he did in chapter 14 to no longer trusting God in 16. And we're not told. But I wonder, and I think it's probably something to do with leaders being surrounded by those who flatter them and they become proud. See, every leader has people around them who, well, otherwise they wouldn't be leaders, would they? I mean, you're a leader because people follow. And followers sometimes, now there's a difference between flattery and encouragement. Encouragement is good, flattery is not. And Asa will have been surrounded by courtiers who will have been telling him, what a wonderful king you are. What a wonderful king you are. Look at that great victory over the Ethiopians. I wonder if you're the special one. I wonder if you're the forever king that God promised to David. Perhaps you are. I think probably you are. And I don't know about you. I love being flattered. Did you? It polishes my ego. I love being flattered. But flattery is so dangerous because you begin to believe it. And I think that Asa, in his heart of hearts, was saying, who won that victory over the Ethiopians? Well, actually, it was me. He forgets his reliance on God. Perhaps it is because I'm the forever king. Perhaps it is because I'm the chosen one. And slowly but surely, his heart is turned away from being faithful to what he had done before. I think pride is, if you look at the scriptures, it is a desperately dangerous thing. You see, who is it that gets spiritually proud? Well, it's the person who's spiritually gifted. It's the person whose prayers have been wonderfully answered. It's the person who's been healed. It's the all the things that we really want for our lives. I want us to grow in the Christian life. I want us to have answered prayers. I want us to be spiritually gifted. And yet we're never in so much danger as when we are, as when those things happen to us. It's not just ourselves. It's also the way we put leaders onto pedestals. We need leaders. We need people who are going to teach us and lead us. And the danger is that we then put them on a pedestal and think that they are absolutely wonderful. You know, their word is law. You know, if they've said it, that's good enough for me. And then we get astonished when well-known Christian leaders are disgraced, as has happened. And very prominently in the last few years. It's interesting that usually the reason for Christian leaders being disgraced is that they have misbehaved sexually. That doesn't appear to be a problem with Asa. It's pride. And therefore it's not public. People don't see it. Or not very obviously, he still dies in an honored position. But somehow his spiritual power, his spiritual effectiveness, however much he is still respected by his people, his spiritual effectiveness has been torpedoed. Usually, the construction of a sermon or is you start downbeat and end on a high. And the story of Asa is the other way round. He really is wonderful. Now, the reality, I think when people are disgraced, Christian leaders are disgraced, as has happened, very often we say, therefore it invalidates everything that they ever did before. Now, the story of Asa shows us that is not true. He really was a good king. He really did rely on God, and God really did give a most wonderful victory to him in part one. And he really did fall. Because, well, I may be reading it into it, but I think it is because of pride. Now, when I first looked at this, the way the story is constructed, I'm approaching my senior years, as many of us are here, and I was taking it to heart as something that becomes a problem in one's older age. And that may be so, and those of us who are older need to hear that. But pride is not just a temptation for age. I know one wise Christian leader I once heard, who worked a lot with Christian unions and universities, said there is nobody so proud as a second-year undergraduate. And he was talking about the Christians. So it's not a matter of age. Any one of us, just as answered prayer is no respecter of age, a child can have wonderful answers to prayer. And then be proud because of it. Paul in the New Testament wrote this to the Corinthians. And in a sense, that's where I want to finish with. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. What Asa didn't realize is that he always needed a savior. He always needed a savior. However much you may think, I've arrived as a Christian. I've worked out my theology. I've had answers to prayer. I've had spiritual gifts. I've known this. I've known that. I'm looked up to. I'm respected. All of those things might be true. I still need a savior. Day by day, day by day, hour by hour, I need a savior. I'm very grateful to Jane, who chose the music for today, because she's chosen things that echo both of those things. Asa's confidence in part one, and the song we're going to finish with now, as expresses that need, our continuing need. Let's just pray as the musicians come up. Father, you have caused these stories in the Old Testament to be written for our learning. And we pray that we would take from this both a wonderful example of a godly life from Asa's younger years and the warnings against pride that we see here as well. Please help us to learn from the good and to learn from the bad, to follow the good and avoid the bad. Help us to remember that we always, always, always need you as our Savior. Amen.